I'm really excited about today because I believe this is the Lord coming to put a focus on our souls so that our souls can be useful and not always struggling with them in our journey. In Isaiah 30, verse 15, there's this statement that God began to just pronounce into my life back last April, and he hasn't stopped declaring it. Every time I come to it, I continue to be drawn back. So Isaiah 30, verse 15, you're probably familiar with this. It says, "For thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." But you would not. The image you would see in returning and rest is coming. It's the reposing of ourself when things are trying to create a panic or a flight or distress or an unwillingness to move. It's returning and rest. Salvation begins to be re-experienced. In quietness and confidence in God, trust in God, comes new strength. But as the scripture so often promises, especially in Isaiah, their promises made and then the choice that was made to not follow the offer. Because he says, "But you would not." And you said, "No, we will flee on horses." That's verse 16. That's a picture of when you get busy and you feel like if you could actually just get a little faster, you could get ahead of your problems. We all been there, right? "No, we'll flee on horses." "Well, therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you shall flee. Till you are left as a pole on the top of a mountain, as a banner on a hill." That's a lonely spot, isn't it? A pole on the top of a mountain. "Therefore, the Lord." Now, I wanted to couple this because this is this. God makes promise, states the facts, and then he always explains how he's going to redeem what we could not do. "Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him." There are three words in the Hebrew and for wait. One is the word that we get the idea of hope. Hope, it's interchangeable. Another is where we get the idea of a weaving like a rope, strands together. Over time, we become one, we've woven together. And then this one is probably the most strong word for hope. It means to pierce, to be impinged. "I will wait for you. I will search you out. I will not let you go. I will continue with you until that oneness or that surrender, because I want to be gracious to you." See, if God was to answer every cry of my unsaved soul, I would go crazy because I would not know truth. I would just know my need being met. I'd be like a baby crying every time I'm hungry, my diaper needs to be changed, something to which I would not mature at all. So he says, "I'm going to wait because I want you to come back to me so I can be gracious. I want to get involved and help you. And then I'm going to be exalted." This is so key. I love this. This is when I will be exalted so I can have mercy on you. The word mercy means to pick you up and hold you. So whenever we exalt Jesus, God, it enables God to access our hearts that might be looking down instead of we look up. And when we begin to look up, we're open to the door of the flow of life. So quickly, I want to go to 1 Peter. I'm going to show you three New Testament verses. So just get started. I'll keep going in this next service, but this will be a blessing. I was writing the first book, or one of my books. It wasn't the first, but it was first real focus last decade on Saved Your Seat. And I put in it about our souls being saved. A number of editors helping, thank God, and I got all these people come back and say, "What do you mean your soul being saved? I thought your souls already are saved." And it was right ready for print, so we thought I'd just take it out. We'll deal with that. That's too much rewriting to to back people into that. But I want to show you this for your for the benefit. We've heard this in the Sunday schools. We would have learned this when we were young, or hopefully we do, that we are saved in Christ. We are being saved, and we will be saved. My spirit is born again, salvation eternal forever. My soul is being saved, being renewed, being restored. And then lastly, I'm going to get a new body. How many say yay for that? Right, you're going to get a new body. So it's past, present, and future. The future is in the resurrection. The past was when we accepted Christ. And the present is our souls coming into trust and surrender. So in James, no, I want to go to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I wish the whole chapter is worth this collecting, but we don't have enough time to go there. So let me take us to verse 3. I'll go quickly, but it's worth seeing. The soul was meant to live in a massive array of continual hope. The soul of man is like a big 70-inch HD TV with full capacity to reflect whatever's put on it. The soul of man is a magnifier. Mary said, my soul shall magnify the Lord, and my spirit will rejoice in God my Savior. The soul has the capacity for pleasure and pain, for hope, distress. It can be anticipating good, and it can be fearful of evil. It is a masterpiece of reflection. And unfortunately, it reflects whatever it's focused on. And if we are indeed this glorious reflector of light and love and victory, then I think we've got it. First thing to do is got to get the remote out of the hands of the devil. He's been turning our channels and telling us to look over here. So we want to see how hope comes alive in our souls so that we can walk through the journey to the full outcome of every faith decision we make. So he says, blessed is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, I love this, incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That is the ultimate living trust fund. Your inheritance, my inheritance, our inheritance is in a trust fund that cannot, it's undefiled, incorruptible, and does not fade away. So whatever we do with it, we're like the prodigal. We can run off and blow it and come back, and there we are again in the Father's house. Or we can wake up one day and quit being a slave in the Father's house and come back in as a son. It's there forever, reserved. Meanwhile, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. The intent of heaven is to keep every one of us. Father, Jesus gave us Holy Spirit so we could stay in a union and communion with God through the Holy Spirit and truth, through faith, for the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. So there's more of salvation coming. There's more of salvation to be experienced, and we're being kept by the power of God through faith for this to be revealed. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One thing faith, all faith, when we hear God speak, comes from his word, have heard the Holy Spirit activating, faith is ignited, we begin a journey. That will always be tested. And when the test comes, we think it's something strange. What did I do wrong? Where's God? How did I get here? It's just because faith will get tested like gold gets tested to separate the gold from the impurities. And in this case, when I saw this, this helped me so much. Look at this next verse. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. Now, unfortunately, again, that soul, if you don't direct it there, it ain't going to do it. It'll mope. It'll control. It'll threat. It'll disengage. It will carry bitterness, anger, hostility. Forgiveness and the whole experience and continuing experience of forgiveness is for the soul to practice living free. So he goes and says, but guess what? Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Could it be that everything that we believe and what God has promised and what he was going to do and who we will become and how we will grow up and what will be accomplished, ultimately, through that exercise and journey, the greatest gift will be our souls get saved. Now you think, well, I think if I just had a better day, a better job, more money, a nicer home, I'd be pretty happy. No, you wouldn't. You just want more, and you'd be occupied with more. The salvation of the soul is really an interesting journey. And it comes through faith that then requires patience. Patience is always affecting the soul. So I want to go to just Acts, one verse in Acts. Let me find where it was. Acts 14:22. I'm only doing this because I'm old enough now not to have to give you a good line to keep you around. I'm going to tell you the truth. Just going to tell you the truth because it just supports you and supports me. I used to think there was a way to avoid test trials and tribulations. Smarter, work harder, believe better, but it isn't possible because it's attracted to your faith. The greater the faith, the greater the test will come. Strength. So these apostles come and to Antioch, I believe, and it says they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. You see, my soul can hold my faith hostage. I've had it happen. 42 years in Jesus, all right? So I've shut down, shut up, and stopped. I've stopped the train. I took my ball and went home. Game kept going. God kept playing, and I sat there and sulked. Or distrust, or fear, grief. Oh, grief is a thief. It's a thief. Because it all based on that we should have a different outcome, and because it didn't come and the outcome I wanted, therefore, how can I trust God? And it all happened in the garden. I wish to tell you some more about that. But when we chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we did a somersault. We went from a spirit, soul, body being, living in union, covered in glory, to a body, soul, spirit being, upside down, flesh aware, naked, shamed, soul driven, soul took over, and it functioned from a fleshly mindset, a physical mindset. So our souls, in salvation, we begin to feel the necessity of the renewing of the mind, the saving of the soul, and that is that the soul has to yield again to the Spirit, yield again to truth, yield again to the faith that our heart is engaged in, and has to, unfortunately, say, the training mechanism is that the flesh doesn't get to have its say, and the soul doesn't get to demand that circumstances change so I can feel better. Does that make sense? Have you anybody felt that ever? I mean, God just doesn't, after a while, come and do what exactly. But he says that continue in the faith that we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. The testings come for a purpose. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, about verse 26. I'll tell you exactly. Is this okay? I want you to see the scripture. Because if you see it and you have confidence, you can experience it in prayer. We'll close with a practice of this. Your soul, it is genius how God designed us. Our souls can take the worst situation in life and make it a feast. If we but learn to direct our soul to the one who gives the feast. It's just a matter of truth and to free us from the lie that we bought into. So Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. Everybody tell your neighbor, you need endurance. You're thinking, I need endurance like I need a hole in my head. I already have all the endurance I want. I just want out of this thing. You have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. The will of God, Jesus says, is to believe on him. The simplistic answer in all things, in whatever I'm doing, is to believe, to yield, to trust, to move toward him. For yet in a little while, he who's coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. God believes everything he said is true. He's confident in everything he promised he can do. He considers Jesus as the author and completer and finisher of our faith. So when we engage in promise, when we hear him speak and we begin a journey of faith, and then the circumstances of life overwhelm us and we begin to pull away, which I have done more times than I've not, pulled away for years at times, just shut down. When I pull away, Father is just going, oh, come on, Steve. But I understand. I totally understand. I get it. I know who you are. I know where you're coming from. So we'll come around another time and we'll activate faith. We'll just keep moving. Because he says, we are not those who draw back into perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. Isn't that cool? The end of faith, the continuance of faith with endurance will be that the soul comes alive in salvation. I just don't understand that, although I'm experiencing it. And I'll explain how to do that in just a minute. Let me take you to Hebrews 6. Again, I'm doing more teaching than illustrating, but I think the scripture itself, when you introduce a thought that isn't a common thought in the Christian world, or is common in all doctrine, you wouldn't find it not to be in any doctrine of any of the church. But it's just not common conversation because we're basically a consumer-driven church world. So we get our sales by telling you we can do better than Costco, and we can make it cheaper and easier. So we cheapen our effort so that we can have more and get less, so it just gets in a convoluted mess. But when you touch the real deal, you'll sell everything. If you find the treasure, you'll leave it and sell everything you own to go buy the land to get the treasure. He is that valuable. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the LMA principles of Christ, I'm sorry. Martha, you're a terrific. You always get me right there. Now let's go to verse 13. For when God made a promise, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiply and I will multiply you. So he's speaking to Abraham at the offering of Isaac. For indeed men swear by greater, and an oath of confirmation is for them an end to all disputes. Do you swear to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? I do. That then, fear of God puts people in a different perspective, and we accept what they're saying as not just a sliding lie, but the honest truth. But God, thus determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of salvation the immutability of his counsel, the unchanging intent. When he makes a promise, it's so he can commit himself to us in the future. That's why he makes promise. I want to commit myself to you in the future. I want to reveal my nature to you in the present. And in the outcome of the journey, I'm going to save your soul from fear and control. And you are going to be so happy because you're not going to be all panic-stricken and all freaked out. You're going to go on to love and experiences that you could never have, but I'm going to do it. That's why I make promise. So he confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, it is impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. It's just a beautiful word study. We're coming out of this conflict of the world that we're having to live in and function in and work in. But we run into the refuge that that has the hope becomes the anchor of our soul. And the soul, the hope is in the presence of God behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. And there Jesus is our forerunner. And this hope we have, it says, is sure or secure, steadfast, and solid. It enters the presence. So if and whenever I walk into the presence of God, whether worship, my own personal prayer time, in the scripture, or the conversation one with another, you'll notice that the first thing you become aware of is massive hopes all around. God is so full of hope. He's like, oh, watch me whip this thing together. Watch my bride look beautiful. Watch what I'm going to do with my glorious church. I'm not afraid. I'm not intimidated. Sin has already been canceled. My son has already conquered. I am more than capable. And so he lives in constant joy. Now, I'll tell you a secret. God knows that disciplines that he asks of us have to have pleasure attached to them. Or we won't keep the discipline to get the outcome. So when it comes to the presence, he loaded himself with joy and pleasure. He says, you get into my presence, there's joy everywhere, and there's a lot of pleasure. You'll like being with me. And we bump into there for whatever reason, and then we go, I got to get back in there. The soul often starts to be I'm not going there anymore, I refuse. Because it's dealing with the outcome of the external world, and it's being told what we are by the external world, and yet it wasn't meant to live in the rainstorm. It's meant to come out of the rain and into the presence. There's the hope. It's right there. Jesus is there. The forerunner's entered. He's the high priest, and we just come in and we go. We'll see as we go on that when we are with God in the presence, we have what's called a confession of hope. Not a confession of faith, a confession of hope. Because hope is how we function. Our soul's called to live in constant, explosive hope. I'll show you how to do it. We notice its presence. We know it's in the midst of faith that's being tested, that patience is being called up in. And at the end of the test, there's going to be a new hope experience. We know that Romans 5 tells us that as we hope in glory, we also boast in the troubles, because at the outcome of the troubles comes a hope that can't be disappointed, because love's poured in our heart. And last, I want to show you James chapter 1, and then we'll apply this in a quick practice. James chapter 1, I think I will take us to verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness, overflow of wickedness. That's the old man, the outward man working out its ways. And receive with meekness, humility, the implanted word. Oh, I love that word. Implanted word of God, which is able to save your souls. There's a third witness that your souls are being saved, yet to be fully saved. How many, just a show of hands, if my soul is as good as it's going to get, would you be pretty happy? No. The warfare is in your mind, in your emotions, your will. The whole world that we're conflicted with is inside this little sphere of our soul. And God has said, don't worry, you just trust me, I'm going to take you into the future. And my future is good, because my promise, my word, faith will keep you. So the way he does it is he gives us his word. Promises, scripture. The scripture is like the script of an actor or an actress or the poem that is about to be read. Because he says later, next he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. For a while I had a conflict. I go, well, Lord, you're teaching me. Everything is about being with you to allow you to access me and change me. And here you're saying we do the word. He said, look it up. And it's the word to take a script and to perform like an actor, like a poet. You see, this beautiful book is not a book telling us you have to act this way. Like, originate from yourself, joy. I want some more love to your fellow friends. I want you to be kind to your wife. And dear God, God already tried that once. That wasn't even his choice. It was Israel's demand. They said, we don't want to have this relationship face to face because you're freaking us out. But give us the law. We'll do whatever you say. And but we can't do it with the law because the law incites sin. Hence our diets that we started, right? As soon as we say we won't, we're going to, I got it. No, this is meant to put on ourselves, to place on us, to place ourselves inside of it. So here's a quick picture. We'll keep expanding it. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. So when God wants to ignite faith in us, he speaks to us. He uses the scripture. Scripture is forever. It's how we become who we are in Christ, is by reading, beholding, and then beginning to step into practice of acceptance. And that, you can't go to your boss and tell him, hey, I'm prosperous and I'm going to be owning your company one day. But if God was to say, I'm going to prosper you and you'll own this company or own a company like this, you can go up to heaven and talk to the Father. And I don't mean physically go up to heaven. I mean enter into the presence behind the veil and say, Lord Jesus, it's amazing to me that you would speak to me about prosperity in my life and that I would have this kind of stewardship and ownership one day. Wow. And I do believe what you said is true, even though I just got laid off. Do you understand? I just got laid off. That doesn't seem to be like what you just said. But I'm going to choose now to turn my soul from fixating. I'm laid off. Now what's going to happen? I have no money. That was not fair. I was trying to be a good Christian. They told me to quit witnessing, but I didn't. I wasn't going to listen to them. That's not fair. You know, you get so self-righteous. A soul that's angry is bitter. Oh, bitterness. Oh. Anyway, you fixate there, and you're going to shrivel up like a raisin. You're going to be like as attractive as a slug. Seriously. I mean, have you ever bumped into a bitter person? You just, it's like all porcupines. No, you say, soul, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. This is really a bad thing to look at. Let's turn our eyes to Jesus. Let's enter into the hope that first came when he first spoke. Did the word he say, was that contingent on what next came or came after that or did fail to come? Or is the word that he said eternal and he is the author of that and he can fulfill those promises? And this is that place. And because I can't go out here to get the support I need, I go into the presence behind the veil where Jesus is. And then Jesus is the one. It is. I learned this because I had no other choice to continue on with the Lord and not disengage from the Lord because of the conflict between spirit and reality, truth and reality. So over time, and I found that God doesn't want me to control him or force him to do what I want him to do, even what he promised to do. He's told me many times, don't be a nagging wife. So I try not to be fearful and frantic. I try to be like Sarah and go, whatever you want to do, you want to put me someplace that's silly, and I'm just going to trust God. God is able. But because my soul can't just create magnanimity and largeness and confidence and peace and assurance, it's like that shriveled up raisin. I have to direct my soul to someone who is, who's someone who carries that, who's someone who won't do what I say, but will always do what he said. And when I let go of what the way I thought he would do what he said and take him off the hostage list, I join back into fellowship, and there is this called confession of hope. You find it, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 10. It's just this. So I go, and I say, so it's time to recollect you back to Jesus. It's time for you to reconnect to Jesus, because you need some pleasure. You definitely need joy. Peace will help a lot too. And over where he is everything you need. Just come and the word of God is the truth that will be performed. So let's practice seeing the word being performed in his presence. Let's enjoy. It's the imaginations and thoughts of the heart. Let's fixate them on God and his faithfulness and enjoy that. So if you have a promise that has been delayed for 20 years, instead of looking at, oh gosh, the clock, everything's ticking, you just go up to the one who is eternal and you start to say, Lord, I want to experience that promise again, fresh and new. I want to hear you give life. I want you to speak. And he says, well, give me back what I said to you. The scripture is like, it's so powerful, because if I'm in a funk and I can't get in there, I can't come up through praise, I can't get up there through acknowledging who Jesus is, because it's just too, my emotions are just going too funky. If I go to scripture and I start to declare the word out loud, it will take my thoughts after a bit of time and shift them. It will start to formulate my thoughts according to what I'm saying out loud in the scripture. Then, after my thoughts are being formulated back to the scripture, it will start to fill my thoughts with the emotions and the assurance that I should hold myself in that place will grow until I'm realigned, I'm recalibrated. I do this every single day. Not a day do I not do this, because not a day do I not need to do this. So let's stand up, and we ran out of time. This all began, and we'll look at the Psalm 42. You could look at it yourself, but I was reading Psalm 42, and the Lord said, give your soul a hug. You know, your soul goes through a lot. It wasn't prepared to be redeemed. It liked the idea, but this cross, this denying self, this trusting God in spite of the way it looks, it's so foreign. And as we know, if we had our way, our soul would be basically fed, spoon-fed constantly to avoid what it does to you if it doesn't get what it wants. It can throw you into depression, discouragement. It's crazy. And David had to say in our son's Psalm 42, he said, why, soul, why are you so depressed? And why are you so agitated and fearful? Hope in God. He is the salvation in his face. You will again rejoice. So David and the psalmist learned to direct their soul where it needed to go for life to come, until the life came and lifted them from where they are. So let's all close our eyes. And we'll do a simple Psalm 103 practice. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Let's say that together. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Okay, so that's it. And all that is within me. So go ahead and do that for a minute. Soul, I want you to bless the Lord. Use your magnifying powers. You are big, glorious. You are good. You're faithful. You're generous, God. I bless you, Lord. I say good things about you. You begin a project, you never stop until it's finished. You are good. You are faithful. You are generous. You are kind. You're full of love. Your mercy picks me up. Your grace helps me out. Oh, I bless you, Lord. I bless you, Lord. Soul's blessing. Then it says, and forget none of his benefits. So, I want you to go back to your memories and call forth the benefits you've heard, told. He prospers, that he heals, that he delivers, that he is a kind and generous God. Bless all his benefits, who pardons all our iniquities. Psalm 103, I think we're at verse 1 and 2. Martha, you pardon. All of my sins are forgiven. The Lord would say to my sons and daughters, study justification for yourselves in Christ. For much of your warring is the fact the accuser can slander you in my presence. Or literally, as you approach me, you come with the slander he has placed on you. And I would have you not enter my presence under his slander. For my son has justified you once and for all and forever. And I will not allow a charge against you, for I have justified you in my son. And I would join with you in fellowship here so that you could then rise up into the future that I've spoken of glory and of uninterrupted love. It is not my will that you be harassed, vexed, tormented, and told you're fat and ugly. You are beautiful in my sight. You are good. I am not in distress over my church. I'm in love with my church. My son has paid the price and separated unto me a people that is my habitation to dwell in. I would have you know that you know that you know that justification is in my son and that his intercession brings completion and glorification. These truths will give you the confidence to withstand the emotional assaults, the mental assaults, the delays, the fears. The unrenewed souls will soon surrender to truth and freedom will abound. This is for you, my church, a call to enjoy and employ all that I have accomplished, for I have done it all. I am a good father. I have provided you with a good gift, my son. And now my spirit rests upon you to bring into your for completion everything that I promised. If that rings to your heart, just say yes to the Lord then. Yes, Lord. Let it be, Lord. Let it be. We want to, uninterrupted union and communion. That's what I want. You heal all our diseases. You redeem our life from destruction. You crown us with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's our soul's benefit list. Thank you, Father, for all you've done. Amen. Blessings. Thank you, guys.